Then God gave me a burden for the message, and then he started filling it up the rest of the week. I preached it on Thursday, and several men prayed. I don't know if they prayed to accept Christ, but they were definitely praying. What I told them at the end of the message, I really didn't care if they told me if they got saved or not, because I'm not in the numbers game anymore. All I want to know is if you got saved, you need to tell somebody. You need to tell a friend, a relative, and ultimately you need to tell God and not be ashamed of who he is. But you don't have to tell the preacher. If you want to, you can, okay? So then, as soon as I got done there, I thought, man, that was pretty cool, Lord. And he said, yeah, you're going to preach that same message Sunday. There's going to be people in the church that need to hear that message and need to be saved, okay? So guess what? There are some people here. You absolutely need to be saved, and God knows it. And he's going to reveal that through the message, okay? And what I want you to do at the end of this message, we're going to do an altar call a little bit differently. But I want you to have patience with me, but ultimately not just with me, but with God, okay? And we're going to do this a little bit differently. I don't have a blueprint. I'm kind of old-fashioned my way, not old-fashioned in the certain church ways. I'm like this. I believe if God calls you and draws you, I don't have to save you. Amen? That's how I've always operated. But today, God is kind of pushing me in a little bit different direction, so you be patient with me, and God's going to be patient with some souls today, all right? So God's going to be really patient with you, and what he's trying to do, he's trying to draw you to him because he loves you. And I thought about this as I was getting ready. Man, if I get overtaken by the Holy Spirit, y'all just give me a little bit to come back down, and I'll try to get on with the message. But as I was praying about this, I said, God, are you going to give me a love message because it's Valentine's Day? Are you going to give me one of those messages where I can, you know, work on those husbands and wives and get some of that stuff figured out? And God said, well, if some husbands and wives would get saved, it'll really change their marriages. But I do want to give you one tidbit of information that would really help you. The Bible talks about hanging on every word, right? And I thought about, you know, when you first fall in love with somebody, how you hang on every word. Does anybody in here remember that? Thanks, Chris. Chris said it. Emmy? Chris did it. All the rest of you men, it's Valentine's Day. If you can't get it right today, I'm sorry. One guy. You remember when you just wanted to hear them? You just wanted what they say, hang on every word, listen to everything? But you know what? God's wrote us a 66-page love letter that tells us exactly who he is and how he feels about us. He wrote it to us. Goodness gracious. Abraham Lincoln said the Bible might be one of the greatest, if not the greatest gift that God ever gave a man, because it tells exactly who God is. Ain't that amazing? So get in the Word of God, and the Word of God gets in you, and it'll get in your marriage. You can't help yourself. Amen? Let's go. Are y'all ready? Do y'all find Luke chapter 16 and verse 19? The title of the message this morning is Contrast. Do you know what contrast is? There are contrasts. Light, the contrast to that is dark. The up, the contrast to that is down. The contrast to love is hate. Heaven, There is no greater contrast in the Bible than this teaching from Jesus Christ. No greater. You'll not find a greater contrast given in the Word of God than what's going to be given in this teaching. And this is another thing I want to tell you this morning. It's from Jesus. When we're reading this morning, I don't know if your Bible's red letter or not, but this is Jesus' teaching. So I don't care what the Baptists say, the Methodists say, the Church of God says, or the denomination says. I want to tell you, this is what Jesus says. And if Jesus says it, take it. Apply it. Let it sink into your heart. Let it get past all of your religion, all of your raising, all of what you know. And let it get in your heart and find out whether you are in the faith, whether you are saved or not. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Impossible. So if you don't have faith that Jesus is, it's impossible to please him. It's impossible for you to say in your heart, well, if God, and please him. So we're going to read today. Y'all, let's jump in here real quick. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day.
every day. The purple linen in itself had to be dyed. They said that just a couple of yards of this would be hundreds, if not thousands of dollars at that time. For it to be transposed, to be traveled to where he is, it would take thousands and thousands of dollars just for him to wear purple every day. Man, could you imagine? You're living in a third world type atmosphere. Everything is drab. Everything is very, very hard to get. But there's one person who's constantly riding through the city, riding through the town, riding through the community, who is covered in purple. It would scream, "I am all right. I am taken care of. I am so wealthy. I'm so important." I wonder how many people seen him and was like, "Man, I wish I could just have one of those outfits. One of those outfits to wear." Said he fared sumptuously every day. The Bible talks about how he ate. He ate, man. Listen, this word translates in the Hebrew into brilliantly. How many of y'all eat brilliantly every day? Some of you husbands should have said amen right there. Amen. But it ain't right to lie in the house of God at the same time. Amen. There's a contrast. But I love what he does. He said, I eat brilliantly every day. Man, he is taking advantage of life every day. He is all, oh man, he's got it all taken care of. I love how it starts out with a contrast. Then we read about a man, I want to say it this way, who loves God more than anybody else in the Bible by his actions. Some of y'all look skeptical, but I don't care. I've not found anybody in the Bible yet that loves God more by their actions. I don't care how you say you love God with your mouth. What about your actions? I don't care if you tell me when you got saved. Can I tell that you are saved by the way you act? We tell people about a date when we came to the Lord. But we can't tell them, hey, today is the day that the Lord has made. Today I'm working on the Lord. Today I'm blessed. Today our testimony starts at a day that's usually 10 or 20 years before what we're talking about today. I've been saved 5 years. I've been saved 10 years. I've been saved 20 years. Man, that's awesome. What's happening today? I've had people, you got to share your testimony. You got to share your testimony. And you know what? They're always amazed because I start with today. God's working on me today. God forgave me today. God's having to do some stuff in me today. No. I just want to talk about when you got saved. Oh, that was a great day. That was the day I was birthed, but I really didn't understand a whole lot that day. Does anybody remember when you was born in the physical? No, you don't. Some of y'all are like, I was like, really? Man, what memories you got. That would have been the most tragic day of your life. You would have seen stuff and experienced stuff you never want to remember. I'd still be looking for that doctor. So last guy's going to punch me. I get him back. Y'all get that later. Man, I'm telling you, ain't that amazing? But look, they come out, they don't really know. Man, when you get saved, I done that. When I first got saved, August 28 of 04, man, I was running around just saying, I'm alive. I love you. Wow. Man, God's good. He's amazing. And I didn't even know what I was talking about. I said stuff like this. I'm ready to go to heaven. But I really wasn't ready to live yet. Amen? I was ready to go to heaven immediately, but God says you're going to have to learn to grow up. You're going to have some milk for a while, and you're going to fall and make messes like every other baby. But I'm going to start to grow you up, and eventually I'm going to take you off the bottle. That's what's wrong with some of you still in the bottle. It don't look cool when you're drinking chocolate milk when everybody else is eating steak. Can I be honest? If we go down to the steakhouse today, and I think I'm going to because it's my birthday, if I roll up in there, it's going to be ribeye. He said, do you want a chalky milk? No. Chocolate milk's good, but not on your birthday. Not when you're 48. You eat steak as long as you can. Amen? Cool people are born on the 14th. I threw that in for my friend. Amen. There was a certain rich man. And listen to this. And then there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at his gate full of sores. What? Desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. I've studied this over and over and over, and I've not done justice to this man. Every single day of this man's life, he woke up to be taken and to be a beggar. But he had faith in God, because it's impossible to get into heaven. It's impossible to get into Abraham's bosom. It's impossible to be where the living is. That, see, God is not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living. So wherever the living are, that's where God is. For years, people said, that's not heaven. Hey, let me tell you something. Wherever the spiritual living are, that's where God dwells. Amen? So guess what? This man ends up in the place where all the living souls were, but let me tell you about his temporal life. Let me show you his contrast to the man who was faring sumptuously every day. Somebody came and got him and picked him up and took him and laid him outside a gate. And the Bible says laid him. In the Hebrew or the Greek, that word is tossed. Tossed. They picked him up and threw him at the gate. Said, we'll be back at 6. Hopefully you get enough money. So we don't like to read our Bible like that, but God kind of started working on me, kind of chiseling on me. And he said, this is for some people in the Bible or some people in the church that really need to hear that it's okay sometimes to get aggravated. Let's just pull the brake on this salvation message real quick, and let's go full throttle on this message right here. I'm going to preach real to you, okay? So I believe these people one day, that when they first had their friend was paralyzed and they didn't mind coming to his house and picking him up and taking him out to the gate where he could earn an income by begging. And they took him to the richest person they knew's house, and they probably laid him out there and made him, Adam just preaching, they just laid him out there and made him real comfortable, said, are you okay, man? Are Lazarus, you all right? Lazarus, you know, Lazarus means, in the Hebrew and the Greek, it means a friend of God. Or God is, it's God's help. God is his helper. Oh, that's it. Come on, man. Think about it. If your name was Lazarus and you're paralyzed and you're propped outside the gate, but your name means God is my help. I'm laying outside the gate going, if God is my help, send some help. But I think that first day his friends are propping him up, a relative, you know, somebody propping him up. You okay, Lazarus? You good? You good? Are you good? Is this a good angle? Can you see? Can you feel? Are you going to be all right? Get out of here. Get away. Hey, shoot, dog, get. Get out. Hey, get out of here, dog, get. Y'all get it. If y'all have read the story, you'll get it, man. But get back. All right, we'll be back at around 6. Is that good for you? All right, okay. Well, see, we love you, man. We love you. It's a big day. That probably rocked on for about a week until you're doing everything. Until you're doing everything. Man, we might have to have an altar call right here in a minute. I got to go up there and get. God is my help. I got to go up there and get Lazarus. We were going to go get something. We're going to do the thing. But, you know, I got to get Lazarus first. Can you see him in the bed? Come on, get your feet. Just help me. Man, you're getting on my nerves. Lazarus, come on. And what used to be, okay, we'll be back whenever we get a chance. It's okay. God wanted me to tell you this morning, it's okay that you get frustrated. That's it. That's all right. But ask God to help you. See yourself in the brokenness of somebody else. Think to yourself, if that was you, would you want more patience? Would you want more love? Would you want more kindness? He's all right with you. God's not mad at you. He knows you're frustrated, you're tired, and you want to get on with life. But sometimes God has to baby you a lot. He has to nurse you a lot. So I don't know anybody's situation here. I'm just telling you, God told me to preach that a little bit differently. But Lazarus has got some of the most patience in the world. They take him out there every day, and he's laid up on the gate. Could you imagine knowing in your heart that you love God and you trust God and he is your help despite of all the things, all your circumstances and all your feelings? Let's just talk about circumstances. After a while, our circumstances would start overwhelming us, and we'd start saying stuff like, God, I don't know if I can go on like this. I think it would probably be better for me to not be here than it is for me to lay outside the gate. But I wonder if God kept placing something in his heart saying, one day, you're going to need that gate experience. One day, that gate experience is going to pay off. You're not laying here by accident. I've got you here strategically on purpose. Some of you need to realize this. If you're a Christian, you're a believer, and there's some tough stuff in your life, God has you there on purpose.
Let's wrestle with these feelings, because I wrestle with mine. Hey, man, I don't feel like it. I don't feel like getting up. I don't feel like going. I don't feel like being kind. I don't feel like forgiving. I don't feel like loving. God, I just don't feel like it today. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. I wonder, for even the mean friend of his, after a while, he still tried to get to the edge of the bed as close as he could. Or maybe some mornings he even swung himself out on the roof. I'm trying to help. I'm trying to help. I'm sorry that I'm this way. I love you. I'm praying for you. Thank you for helping me, friend. Man, this man had to love God more than anybody I know. Because how long would you be in this situation before you gave up on God? Some of us went through a couple of rough years. And we think, man, why God? Why the circumstance? Why do I have to feel this way? Why it seems like, can I pray? Why is everybody else laughing? Why everybody else shouting? Sometimes you come to the house of God and everybody else is shouting and everybody else is praising and you're sitting there, you just can't even find out, man, I don't even know if I got a praise left. I don't even know if I got a shout left. I don't even know if I got a tear left for God. My goodness, Lord, what's going on with me? But it ain't about how you feel and it ain't about your circumstances. It's about if you trust God or not. Because you know what? The Bible says, it shows you that he trusted God and he loved God. Can I keep preaching to you? Y'all are listening real good this morning. I just want to tell you that. You're listening so good. He's full of sores. And look, and he desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Every day he's begging for what falls off the table. He's looking at the rich man. He's like, man, he's eating beautifully every day, and all he's begging for is a crumb that falls off the table that the dogs will fight for. Man, could you imagine a rich man looks over and says, man, I just dropped that. That's a good piece of cake. Man, that was a great piece of, that was a great cut of the steak, but I've got 10 more. Hey, servant, would you do me a favor? Would you go out, take some of that to outside the gate, right outside the gate there? There are some dogs, and there's another guy out there named Lazarus. Just throw it out there, and whichever one gets it, just give it to him. See Lazarus yet? Hey, can I get one of those? And the dogs are fighting him for it because he's laid outside the gate. Next thing you know, maybe he just gets, oh, I wish y'all just stay with me just for a few more minutes. I ain't going to be too much longer. I love this right here. Could you imagine him sitting there eating off the floor in a third world, eating off the floor that the dogs, maybe wrestling away from one piece and getting that steak in his hand. Charlie, just stay, watch this right here, watch. Oh Lord, thank you, Jesus. Whew. Oh, God, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for food. Thank you, it ain't much. It's a crumb fell off a rich man's table. My God, the dogs didn't get this one. I'm glad I got it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for loving me enough to take care of me. I'm still alive. I'm still doing well. I'm still here. Praise God. Could you see it yet? Do you see this man loving God? I believe the rich man knew he loved God and seen it. I wonder how many times he passed to and fro and kept looking at him and going, man, I don't know why he ain't just gave up yet. I mean, man, he don't have anything like I have it. Man, the contrast. God's a contrast painting God, ain't he? Amen. He don't mind. It reminds me of Nicodemus and Jesus. Y'all remember when Nicodemus came to see Jesus? Came to him by night. Sneaky. He was sneaky. Hid in every corner, in every place, but he came to the door and he knocked on it, and Jesus opened the door. Whew. The door opened the door. The way opened the door. Could you imagine that night? Nicodemus couldn't sleep, couldn't wrestle with religion and faith like some of y'all are doing. Do it all the time. Wrestling with religion and faith. And just got the best of him. I remember when God got the best of me. You expect an angel or expect somebody or a preacher, somebody faithful to open the door, but Jesus is the one who finally opens the door, don't he? Oh, God, I was coming to see you, but I didn't know it was going to be you. Well, at this point, it's always me and you. Amen. When it's like this, it's always me and you. Man, we know you're a teacher come from God. Nobody can do the things you're doing. We're up there talking about this and that, but everybody knows who you are. You must be born again. Jesus standing in the light inside the room. Nicodemus standing in the dark.
That's where we're all at most of the time. He's in the light and we're in the dark. We got to make a choice. That's the contrast here. There's a rich man and there's a poor man, and he's out there begging for scraps but still loving Jesus. Can you beg for scraps and still love Jesus? Can you feel like your world's upside down and still love Jesus? Can you have nothing and still love Jesus? Can you be hurt and love Jesus? The dogs are licking his sores. What sores? Bed sores, probably. God, get off me. Stop. I don't mind it sometimes, but about the closest thing I got is a friend and some of these stupid dogs. But give me a break. Give me a break. Every day. Every day. What's this? And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. I've skipped this for years, man. I skipped it for you. I just skipped it. Jumped right over it. God let me see it for the very first time about this week, sometime earlier this week. He just let me see it. I never seen it before. I thought it was so cool. This is the end. This is when the contrast change. This is the end of the physical life for both of these men. They both died on the same day. Man, what a contrast. Could you imagine the rich man's funeral? Horse-drawn carriage. Fine suit. Fine casket. People walking, lining the streets. People fighting and arguing and fussing over what he had. His five brothers, I want those purple coats. I got to have that stuff and that beautiful food that he ate. Some of that's mine. Some of those cows are mine. Some of those sheep are mine. Amen. Or could you imagine how many people visited that funeral? Do you know how many dignitaries were there? You know how many people were surrounded and they were saying great things and they were saying, man, but then I started reading and I started studying about what would happen to somebody who was pauper, who was a poor, who was a broken person. There's only two options. It's the end of this life. Lazarus had two options. Number one option, Potter's Field. It was for people that didn't have any family. They take him out to the potter's field and bury him in an unmarked grave. Somebody donated a spot of land to put him in, and guess what? That's where they put him. But more than likely, they took him outside the town and threw him on a dung heap and burned him with the garbage. Don't worry, friends. It's okay, because the contrast is coming. Whew. I don't know how your life is today. I just want to whisper in your spirit and say, the contrast is coming. Some people look at you and say, you're just an old Christian. Oh, man, you ain't got nothing. Man, you're crazy. Man, you've lost your mind. Somebody's hating on you because you love Jesus so much. But contrast is coming. Because the funerals are crazy. So many people. Then all of a sudden, just two people, whoever drew the lowest straw, went out and just threw him over into the pile. But then eternity came. Woo! If you don't get excited about this, please reach out to Christ today. Because the rich man was buried and he lifted his eyes up in torment. But guess what it said about Lazarus? God, y'all got to get this. The Lazarus that was thrown in the dung heap was accompanied by two other men. Two other men. They might have threw him in the graveyard, but there were two other men sent, dispatched by God. Whew. Whew. Who are you, gentlemen? We're the heavenly host. And we're about to usher you in to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God sent us. You are important. You are royalty. You've got royal blood flowing through your veins. You might have not been treated well on this side, but oh my God, you're coming to see the real truth. Walk with us. Because they start to ascend and come up into glory. He's looking around. I kind of get a little wild with this, so you just stay where I'm at. All of a sudden, he walks in. He starts walking into the portals of Abraham's bosom, and he's kind of walking, and he's looking. All of a sudden, he looks over, and he sees a man with a big crown on his head. He goes, who is that gentleman? And the man takes his crown. You just bear with me. Some of y'all, I don't like the way you do it. Well, you get your own church, and you preach at it. He takes his crown off and holds on to it and says, who is that? He goes, that's King David. King David looks at him and said, my God, son, oh, what an amazing man you were. I had some tough times on my earth. I had some tough times I had to go through. My family went through some chaos, some stuff I brought on myself, but I ain't never seen anybody. I've never seen anybody love God like you do. Every day they drug you out that gate. Every day you begged. Everybody gave up on you. Man, I was up here shouting. I was praising. I was shouting. Man, a great host of witnesses were cheering you on through the portals of glory. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, stand there. Who are you, gentlemen? We went through a fiery furnace, but I don't know if we went through a fiery furnace like you did for so long. Man, we didn't. We knew the presence of God was with us. There was times where you didn't know, but God stood with you that whole time. Man, it's good to see you up here. I'm so glad. Could you imagine all the people that he ran into in Abraham's bosom who were like just spellbound, who were just mesmerized about how he loved Jesus? As he walked on, he sees Abraham. Abraham said, man, I never imagined you. See, when God told me I was going to have children like the seas, like the sands of the seas and the stars of the skies, I could have never imagined he would give me somebody like you, somebody who would trust God despite all the stuff they were doing and love him and bless him even though he was sitting outside the gate, poor and broken. Man, welcome. Isaiah hugs him and says, man, I love you. I love you. I thank you for being here. Amen. Could you imagine all the heavenly hosts that are looking at this man, Lazarus, going, gosh, it's a whole different scene. The contrast has changed. Listen, if you're a believer, that this world's going to change. Right now, it's hard. It's dark. It's a different kind of place. But guess what? Not long from now, we're going to step into the portals of glory, and we're going to see some people who are cheering us on. Some unfamiliar faces, but some familiar ones too. I'm looking forward to those. Amen. I know some of you are as well. But ain't that amazing? And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. Verse 23, this is the rich man. And he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. I want you to understand this. I want you to hear this. Hell is different than people talk about. It's not cool as hell. It's not hell. Yeah, it's not hell. It's not a good thing. It's a place of contrast. This man fared sumptuously every day and never wanted for anything, but his first moments in hell, he was begging for a drop of water on the tip of a finger for his tongue. One drop of water. If you're not going to accept Christ, I encourage you to drink as much water as you can possibly drink on this earth. Because one day, what you take for so much granted, you're going to wish you had an abundance of it. Just, will you ask him to come over here and just touch my tongue? You know what? In hell, you're going to beg for the things that you rejected on earth. He wanted to have a relationship with Lazarus. He wanted to have a relationship with Lazarus now. Ain't that amazing? Do you see? Let's go a little bit further. I want to show you something. One thing that God told me to tell you today, the ones that are going to get saved, he told me to tell you this. He said, but Abraham said unto him, remember thou in thy life, time receivest the good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, but thou art tormented. In verse 26, listen, and besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come hence. I want to tell you something. I kind of looked this up and started studying, and it don't mean it's 100% correct, but they estimate that most places like that back then where Lazarus was laying and where the rich man's palace was probably no further away than about 20 yards. So for multiple years, a man who knew Jesus laid within a 20-yard span of a man who didn't know Jesus. And at any time, he could have came 20 yards and accepted Christ. Some of you, God told me to tell you like this. Some of you are so close to getting saved. Some of you are so close to having a real relationship with Jesus. Some of you really need to be saved. You're close, but when you get to eternity, there's going to be a separation that you can't make and God can't make with you. There's going to be a place where you can't cross and God can't cross to you. And I've been preaching this for probably 15 years, and I want to tell you this, that I've always recognized in the scriptures that the rich man never says anything about salvation when he's in eternity. He never asks to get out. He never says, get me out of here. He never says, can I repent now? Can I get saved now? I just want to make this clear to you that God does this in contrast. He wants you to know that once you get into eternity, you will know for sure that that is the place you will spend eternity. And nobody will argue, not you or them. You will just know that you had your opportunities. And for a fact, you had your opportunity today. today. God's reaching out for you today. He's reaching out for the person who's pretending to be saved. He's reaching out for the false profession with no possession. And he's reaching out for the person today. God's shaking you to your core. And you can't help yourself. You're sitting there going, I just came to church because I thought it would be a thing to do. But I find myself getting drawn to God. Well, that's because he's trying to save you before eternity comes. Don't get so close. I always think about Judas. He's probably the person that got closest to heaven but didn't get in. As a matter of fact, it says in the scriptures that Jesus was praying in the garden, and it says as if blood was coming out of his pores. Just not long after that, Judas came to Jesus and walked up to him, and his way of betraying him to say this is the one we need to crucify is he kissed him. He kissed the door to heaven, but he didn't walk through it. That's similar to what happens in church and ministry a lot. We make a lot of religious acts. They look beautiful. I mean, you would think, man, that guy really loves it. There's another one in there where the rich man, he runs to Jesus and falls down, slides all the way to Jesus for about 3 feet and says, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? It looks really beautiful. But both persons rejected God ultimately. Some of you guys do some really cool stuff. Come to church. Say you're going to pray. Say you read your Bible. Do all this stuff. Part of the church. Maybe even been baptized. All that stuff doesn't get you to heaven. What gets you into heaven is relationship with Jesus Christ. Just let me be honest. What gets you to heaven is you believe that he's the Son of God and he died for your wretched sins. And you believe he's resurrected and he's coming back. That's it. That's how you get to heaven. I believe that Jesus is God. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. That's why I'm going to heaven. That's the only, do you know in heaven that's the only thing everybody's got in common? I preach this all the time. Somebody says, what get me to heaven? Everybody in heaven's got one thing in common. It doesn't matter what kind of church they went to, all of them believed in Jesus. It's a cord, it runs all the way through heaven. Every one of them's got to hold that one cord. I believed in Jesus. You're gonna be surprised when you get to heaven, you're gonna look around, you're gonna be like, I can't believe they're here. You're gonna look at some churches, you're gonna be like, I can't believe they're here. And they're gonna look at you and they're going, I can't believe you're here. Amen. And there are gonna be some people like the thief on the cross that got in, man. You didn't even know they prayed. They prayed at a time where you didn't even know. Last thing they ever said was, hey Jesus. Amen. But you know the contrast of that is hell. There's only one thing that people in hell have got in common. They didn't believe. That's the only contrast. Not a liar, not a stealer, not a rapist, not a child molester, not this, not that. Listen, it's one thing in common. They just didn't believe. There are going to be some really good people in hell. Do you know that? Really great people. They would get, here's what they say in the country. Here's what they say up here on the mountain. Man, he'd give you a shirt off his back. He'd do anything for you. He'd feed you, take care of you. Yeah, but you know what? That doesn't get you into heaven. Doesn't. What gets you into heaven is believing in Jesus Christ. There are some people that are meaner than snakes. They'll probably get into heaven. God, I shouldn't have said that. Let's go a little bit further. I'm about done, I promise. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. It's my favorite place in the Bible. It is my favorite, number one, because I'm a preacher. And I kind of got this competitive edge to me. Don't be mad at me, I just do. I like to compete a little bit. I always wonder, God, who am I good at? Are we good at this thing? Is there a good preacher about, you know, what are we? God, some of y'all are getting judgmental. I can feel it. I'm just competitive. I'm sorry. But you know what? I found the best preacher in the Bible. I did. I found the best preacher in the Bible. You know who he would be? The rich man. He'd be the best preacher that's ever been to America, at least, but around the world. You know what he'd preach? He'd preach one message. You know what he said to Lazarus? This is a man that's in hell and will be there for eternity. This is what a man from hell would tell you this morning. It's what he'd tell you. This is what he'd tell you. He said, go tell my 5 brothers about this place. Not about Abraham's bosom. About this place. If a man could break out of hell tonight, he would come and preach you a message about hell and tell you not to come. Ain't that amazing? That some of our preachers won't do it. Some of our churches won't do it. But there's a man in the Bible who ended up there, and he loved his five brothers so much, he said, oh, just go tell them about this place. Send Lazarus up there, because Lazarus loved you. I know he loved you, because his life was miserable, and he loved you despite of it. Let him go. Guys, I want to tell you this. Hell's a real place, and God don't want you to go there. And he sent me here this morning to wave you in the face and tell you, don't go. Don't go. Don't go. Please don't go. Please don't go. Abraham answered him and said, I'm sorry. We can't send anybody from hell or heaven to preach a message. They've got everything they need. They've got all the prophets. They've got the law. And to everybody sitting here, we got the Word of God. Amen? You've got everything you need to be saved. Now it's just up to you. God's not going to send a miraculous person from eternity to tell you. He's just going to tell you out of His Word. You don't have to go to hell, and He don't want you to go there. He wants every one of you to end up in heaven. Amen? Let's all stand. Turn it off. We're going to do something just a little bit different.